In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17, the Apostle Paul exhorted Christians to understand the will of God and what it is. Wherefore, he wrote, "Be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." Now, the Bible contains many explicit statements concerning the preceptive will of God in general for all Christians. As I mentioned this morning, divine guidance from God is of a twofold nature. It is that which is general. That is, there are many explicit statements in the Scriptures which reveal the will of God for all of His people. But you will find as you go through the Scriptures that all of these explicit statements concerning the preceptive will of God for His people in general, all of them fall under the heading either of spirituality or of maturity. All of the explicit statements found in the Scripture as referring to the general will of God for His people refer to behavior which is the effect or product of one or both of these spiritual experiences. Let me again, just by way of introduction this evening, show you this from the book of Ephesians as we continue to study this subject that was introduced this morning. In the book of Ephesians, in chapter 4, and in verses 11 through 15, the Apostle Paul spoke of the experience of maturity. And I shall not reread that passage tonight because we read it this morning, but simply remember, if you will, that in the passage, verses 11 through 15, he spoke several times of coming to that perfect man, or of growing up into Christ, remembering that the word perfect, as we studied it this morning, in the Scriptures refers to one who is mature or fully developed. So in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 15, the Apostle Paul spoke of the experience of spiritual maturity, growing up into that mature man, growing up into Christ. Then in chapter 5, and in verse 18 specifically, the Apostle Paul referred to the experience of spirituality. For in that verse he wrote the words, "And be not drunk with wine in which there is debauchery or excess, but rather be filled with the Holy Spirit." And so in that verse he refers to the experience of spirituality. And then in chapter 6 of Ephesians and the latter part of the 6th verse of that chapter, he concludes with the words, "Doing the will of God from the heart." And when he writes those words, "doing the will of God from the heart," in chapter 6 and verse 6 of Ephesians, he has therefore summarized several instructions that have come before that. For example, in chapter 5, verses 21 through 33, he has spoken about husbands, Christian husbands, loving their wives and giving themselves for their wives as Christ loves the church and gave himself for her. And in that same passage of verses 21 through 33 of Ephesians 5, he spoke of the admonition of Christian wives respecting their husbands as the church reverences and respects and regards Christ the head. And then in chapter 6 and verse 1 and following, he spoke of children and their relationship to parents, and parents and their relationship to children, and servants, and their relationship to employers or masters, and employees, and their relationship to employers, and their relationship to employees. All of these regarding the general will of God, but all of them included in the doing the will of God, which is general, and all of them are the results of maturity or spirituality. Therefore, in studying the will of God, the preceptive will of God, which is general for all of His people, we see in the book of Ephesians that all of God's general commands to His people are comprehended in the two spiritual experiences, spirituality and maturity. Now, in our church, It is the first of these which has largely received the emphasis in the teaching of the pulpit in recent months and probably in recent years. And so tonight, at least, I'm going to be dwelling upon the second of these, the experience of spiritual maturity. For I feel that there are perhaps innumerable Christian believers who have learned something of what it means to walk daily in reliance upon the Holy Spirit. That is, innumerable Christians who have learned the fact that to walk in the filling of the Holy Spirit means that one must constantly not grieve, nor quench, nor resist the Holy Spirit, but rather must be constantly cleansed by the confession mentioned in 1 John 1:9, and therefore walk in the Holy Spirit, spirituality. But perhaps there are many who have not had the teaching of maturity, which is so important. So I'm going to ask that we will go back and see how maturity, the second of these general wills of God, is emphasized in the New Testament. And for this purpose, we're going to look through the New Testament and see the repeated references to it in the Scriptures. Be opening your Bibles now, if you will, please, to Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth and chapter 3. For in that third chapter of Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth, he begins in verse 1, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual." And there is the first of those experiences that we have referred to, spirituality, "but as unto carnal, and therefore also as unto babes in Christ." And in the latter part of that first verse, he therefore refers to the second of these spiritual experiences, which is the will of God for all of his people, that is, the spiritual experience of maturity. And of course, if one does not learn the secret of spirituality, he can never grow up into maturity. And since Paul could not speak unto the Corinthians as unto spiritual, but rather they were carnal Christians, he also said that he had to speak unto them as unto babies in Christ, immature and undeveloped. Then as we look through the same book in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, there is another passing reference to this spiritual experience. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and in verses 9 through 11, he wrote as follows, "For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come," or mature, "is come," or developed, "is come, then that which is in part shall be done away." Verse 11, "When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child." Now please remember that Paul is using an analogy here, an analogy of natural life to spiritual life. And as in natural life there is a period of infancy and childhood, he now compares that to the spiritual experience of people. "And so when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things." And in this passage, his point is that this is comparable to spiritual experience. There is the time and the experience in people's spiritual lives in which they are children, are infants, and immature. But there ought to be the time in which they grow up and become adults, or mature. And we have that referred to here in this passage. Then let's look at the next book in our New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 13. And in the 13th chapter of 2 Corinthians, verse 9, there occurs another of the one of the many, many references to spiritual maturity. For in verse 9 of 2 Corinthians 13, Paul wrote, "For we are glad when we are weak and you are strong, and this also we desire, even your perfection." Perhaps this evening I do need to repeat what I brought out this morning in the study of the Scripture, that this particular word perfection that is used here has clearly been defined in the first chapter of James as being not sinlessness. And of course, those who are very much students of the Scripture know that this particular word translated perfect does not have the connotation of sinlessness, but rather, as James defines it in the third and fourth verses of his first chapter, it refers to being fully developed and fully mature. And so Paul writes in this ninth verse of the 13th chapter, "This is that which I desire for you, your maturity, your development, your growing up in Christ Jesus, are your fully being fully developed and fully mature." So again, you see the reference in the New Testament to the spiritual experience of maturity. I'm going to repeat many of these because it seems to me that it is important to make a point of emphasis. It seems to me that it is important to make so strong upon our minds this aspect of Christian living and of God's guidance that I'm going to repeat several passages like these. Look in the book of Galatians, and in the book of Galatians, chapter 3 and verse 3. Again, Paul refers to this same spiritual truth. "Are you so foolish? Since you began in the Spirit," and if you go back to the preceding verses, this is simply he's bringing out the fact that since they had begun in the Spirit just by faith, "are you now made perfect by the flesh?" And here is another of those biblical references to maturity, or fully being fully developed. If you began the spiritual life by the faith principle, and therefore in the Spirit by the faith principle, Paul asked the Galatians this question: "Do you think you're going to go on to maturity on any other principle other than the faith principle?" But when he asked the question, he refers to this experience of maturity. For he asked the question, "Do you think that you are going to be made perfect?" That is the same word. "Do you think that you're going to grow into maturity by the flesh or by the faith principle?" Then we look on in the next book of the New Testament, the book of Ephesians. We will not repeat the reading of it, but it's interesting that in chapter 4 of Ephesians, as we've read already, the Apostle Paul speaks of maturity in those verses 11 through 15. Continue to look through the New Testament to the book of Colossians. And in chapter 1, of Paul's letter to the churches of Colossae, and in verse 28, he has written these words, "Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man mature in Christ Jesus." I trust that that the congregation is beginning to sense the fact that the New Testament has an emphasis in spiritual guidance and in spirituality that is other than simply the filling of the Holy Spirit. The New Testament has also this great emphasis upon being mature. So that here in Colossians chapter 1 in verse 28, Paul declares that what we want to do as we teach you is to present every Christian a mature Christian in Christ Jesus, Colossians 1:28. And then turn further in the New Testament to 2 Timothy chapter 3. For in Paul's second letter to Timothy, and in the third chapter, and verses 16 and 17, are the familiar words, the point of which is often overlooked. "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." For what purpose? What is the purpose of the word and of doctrine and of instruction and the inspiration of the Scripture? Verse 17, "In order that the man of God may be perfect," the same word, mature, "in order that the man of God may become mature." Meaning what? The next phrase again makes clear the meaning of this word. That is, thoroughly equipped or fully developed unto all good works. So again, in this passage, we see the emphasis of the New Testament not simply upon that aspect of spirituality, but rather upon the second aspect of maturity. Now we're going to look further in these passages just for the sake of emphasis again this evening. Turn to the book of Hebrews. And in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 2, in reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, in verse 10, there is the following startling but very significant statement. Verse 9, we see Jesus made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him, that is Jesus, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Now obviously, this word perfect that I've already repeated this many times, obviously this word perfect does not mean sinless. For the Lord Jesus Christ was never made sinless through sufferings. The whole teaching of the scripture is that from his conception till the time of his life, he was always sinless. But the scriptures do teach that as a God-man, Jesus did develop in maturity. For example, we read of him, you will remember, that he grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and with men. And we read also in the book of Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8 that though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Jesus was always sinless. And so he never had to be made perfect in the sense of becoming sinless. But as a human being, Jesus grew in maturity. And so we have in verse 10 of chapter 2 of Hebrews that in this, the Lord Jesus Christ, the captain of our salvation, was made mature, fully developed as a human being through his sufferings. And the same thing is written for us in the book of Hebrews chapter 5 and verses 9 and 10. And being made perfect or fully developed and mature, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all of those who obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now continue to read in this fifth chapter, if you will, at verse 12. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Verse 13. For everyone who uses milk is unskillful in the word. He is a baby. Now we're going to find that one of the characteristics of maturity and one of the mechanics or means of maturity is a knowledge of the Word of God. One reason that many people who are spiritual people do not experience guidance of God into His preceptive will is simply that they are absolutely unskilled in the Word, and they are babies. So we read that everyone who uses milk is unskillful in the Word of righteousness. He is a babe. But, verse 14 continues, but solid food belongs to those who are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You see, the ability to make discernment between good and evil is in this passage related to use that comes from a knowledge of the Word. And so as the Word of God becomes a part of us and we take the strong meat of the Word of God, by reason of use, we come to the point that we are able to discern good from evil as we grow up into maturity. Therefore, verse 1 of the next chapter continues, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, that is, of the basic things, let us go on unto what? Let us go on unto perfection. Not meaning, of course, sinlessness, although the Lord certainly desires to work in our lives in progressive sanctification, cleansing us constantly and continuously, but rather let us go on into perfection, as the New Testament uses this particular word, let us go on unto maturity. Not laying again the foundation of such things as repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, but go on to mature things that are attendant upon spiritual maturity. Now turn in the same book to chapter 13, Hebrews chapter 13, and verses 20 and 21. Now the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, verse 21, make you mature in every good work to do his will, the preceptive will of God. You see, if you're going to do the preceptive will of God, if you're going to have divine guidance, if you're going to experience divine guidance, this involves coming to perfection, that is, maturity. Coming into the stage spiritually of maturity so that we can do the good work and do his preceptive will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. And so again, the experience of maturity is emphasized by the writer of the book of Hebrews here. Let's look a little bit farther into the next book of the New Testament, James. And in chapter 1, of course, are those words that we read this morning, verses 2, 3, and 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse testings or various testings, knowing this, that the testing of your faith works stability, endurance, patience, the word is here given. But let that endurance have its complete work, that you may be mature and entire, lacking nothing. And then will you notice in chapter 3, the same kind of experience mentioned in verses 1 and 2. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. The word masters here is teachers. Here is an exhortation not to take the office of teaching very lightly. In fact, don't assume this office carelessly, for the teacher has the greater responsibility, and the teacher, therefore, will come under the greater accountability. And so verse 1 is simply an exhortation. The word masters is used in the New Testament time, and in this particular translation is teacher. Do not be many teachers, knowing that teachers have the greater condemnation. For in many things we all offend, but if any man offend not in word, the same is a mature man. You see, the Christian who is mature, James tells us in this third chapter in the second verse, that one of the marks of a Christian who has really reached maturity is a man who does not easily and quickly and lightly become offensive by the things he says. When a man, a Christian man or a Christian woman, reaches the place that he knows how to use his tongue, he has reached this maturity. And if you want to know a spiritually mature person, you find a Christian person who knows how to speak and when to speak and what to speak. Then James says, there is a mature person, a spiritually mature person. Now you recognize the fact that what I have done this evening, thus far, is simply to go through the New Testament and select probably 10 or 15 outstanding passages which refer to the fact that one of the primary intentions of God for all of his people is maturity. We've heard a great deal about the first intention of God, which is basic, the intention of spirituality, or of the lordship of Christ, or of the saving life of Christ, by which we learn how to trust ourselves in Him and rely upon Him and stay in fellowship with Him. But then there is the second aspect of God's preceptive will for all of His people, and the second aspect of it is this aspect of spiritual maturity, that people who are indeed in fellowship with the Lord Jesus will learn what it is to grow up to spiritual maturity in the Lord Jesus. I think that I will impose upon your good graces this evening to take perhaps another 5 or 10 minutes and go back over some of these passages and show you what the means of this maturity is, and to point out to you that in all of these passages, this spiritual maturity is declared to be a process and not something which is instantaneous. Spirituality, the filling of the Holy Spirit, by which we are in right relationship to the Lord through the confession of our sins constantly, and therefore the Holy Spirit is neither grieved, nor resisted, nor quenched. The filling of the Holy Spirit is an instantaneous thing. We can instantly be filled with the Holy Spirit as our hearts are openly confessing to God, but you cannot instantly be mature. The filling of the Holy Spirit is something that can happen at a moment in which the heart of a man is right before the Lord and the Spirit of God is not resisted nor quenched nor in any way squelched by unconfessed sin between him and the Lord. But the maturity of a person is a process. I want to show you this as we simply look back at some of the passages that I have read this evening. Turn back, if you will, please, to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14, we see here, as I shall also point out in some other places, that spiritual maturity is not instantaneous, but is learned and growth process. For we read in verse 14, Paul says, "It's my desire that you no longer be children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things." Now the Bible's selection of words and the Holy Spirit's selections of words is not incidental or accidental. All of the words of Scripture, as we read in 2 Timothy, are inspired of the Holy Spirit, and every single word employed in the Scriptures is meaningful. And in Ephesians 4, verse 15, this process is spoken of as a growing up process. It is not an instantaneous thing. A Christian does not become mature instantly as he becomes spiritual instantly. But he grows up in Christ in all things. In Philippians, the next book of the New Testament, chapter 4 and verses 11 and 12, the Apostle Paul said that he had learned how to be content. Is it not interesting that Paul uses the word learned? "For I have learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content. I know how now to be abased and how to abound everywhere, and in all things I'm instructed to be full and to be hungry, abound and to suffer need." But he uses carefully the word, "I have learned this." And anyone who knows the life of the Apostle Paul knows that in Paul's life there was the process that went on over a period of years in which he was brought to spiritual maturity, a learning process. Or turn again to 1 Peter chapter 2. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, and verse 2, again, the Holy Spirit employs the analogy of natural life compared to spiritual life. For in verse 2 of 1 Peter 2, we read, "As newborn babes desire the milk of the word," as babies desire the milk of the word, "that you may grow thereby." And in verse 5, "You are built up into a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices." Now, what we're finding in these references is that the spiritual experience of maturity is a process experience. It is something that is learned, that is developed, something into which we grow up as certain things take place. I trust that already you have noticed in the scriptures that I have read that one of the means of this maturity is the Word of God. For I have already pointed out in some of the passages that one of the means of maturity is growing to a point of knowing the meat of the Word so that one can discern good from evil. Or turn back for a moment in regard to this to the book of Acts, Acts of the Apostles, chapter 20. And in chapter 20 of Acts, at verse 32, when Paul had called together the elders of the church at Ephesus in his journey, and he said, "Brethren, I commend you to God," at verse 32, "and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up," or to bring you to maturity, the word of God. Now, one of the reasons that so many, many Christians, though they may be spiritual Christians, are not mature Christians, is the fact that they are unskillful in the word. The Word of God has as one of its effects bringing a person to maturity. And so Paul admonished the elders to go to the Word of God, which was able to build them up into the condition of spirituality. Then, of course, as you look into the book of Ephesians, in chapter 4, in verses 11 through 15, Paul writes about the fact that the Lord has given apostles and elders and pastor teachers for the maturing of the saints to bring them unto a mature man, that they should no longer be children carried about with every wind of doctrine, but may grow up into Christ in all things. So in Ephesians chapter 4, a means of maturity as God intended it is the gift of teachers and elders and mature people spiritually, whose purpose is to bring baby Christians to maturity. How is it that the local church of the Lord Jesus Christ everywhere has so missed the purpose that God intended it to have? I was so impressed by the testimony that Mr. O'Brien brought this evening. Mentioned that for 16 years he had been without missing a Sunday in a Sunday school, but did not know anything about the Word. Therefore, not mature. And yet the Bible teaches in Ephesians 4 that God gave the church teachers, pastors, elders, evangelists, for what purpose? To bring spiritual baby Christians to maturity. And I think that most of us here this evening know that unfortunately the world is filled with a host of believers who, though they may have been saved for many years, are still little babies in Jesus Christ. Maturity. I could go on through other references. Let me just point you to another this evening. Probably that will be the last in this part or phase of the teaching. Turn to 2 Timothy. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and in verses 16 and 17, we read again that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be mature, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Again, we see that it is the Word of God used in doctrine, the Word of God used in reproof, the Word of God used in correction, the Word of God used in instruction, that is intended to bring the man of God unto maturity. This is guidance of God for every child of His. And certainly what could be more emphatic about this than the book of Hebrews, at which we will not this evening take the time to look again, where we read earlier this evening that he who is unskillful in the word and has to have the milk is just a baby. Let us go on. We read in that to the meat of the word that we may learn to discern good from evil. You see, spirituality is not sufficient. Divine guidance, the preceptive will of God for all of his people, is two things. And once you have these two things going in your life, all of the other preceptive will of God that is general falls in place. If you are experiencing spirituality, and secondly, if you are experiencing a growth process of maturity, you inevitably will fulfill the preceptive will of God that is general for your life. You will begin to learn what your responsibility is in the home, in the community, in the world, in the church. But you can never know the preceptive will of God, as spiritual and dedicated to Christ as you may be, until you begin to mature. Two tremendous experiences that are the preceptive will of God that is general for all of his people are these experiences of spirituality and maturity. And as we've read through these verses, I notice that there are at least four means by which this maturity is brought. The Bible, the knowledge of doctrine, elders and teachers, and suffering and experience. If you'll read all of the references which we have read this evening in the New Testament concerning maturity, you will find that the means of maturity which are mentioned in all of those passages are fourfold. Suffering or experience, the elder, teacher, mature Christian, the doctrine of the Word of God, and the milk that leads to the meat. The Bible, the doctrine, the elder, pastor, teacher, evangelist, and the experience and the suffering that God will bring into the life, all of these bring a man to increasing maturity in the Lord Jesus Christ. May I conclude this evening by saying that you do first have to become a baby spiritually. You do have to, first of all, be born. You do, first of all, have to have regeneration. Jesus spoke to Nicodemus, a master of Israel, and he said to Nicodemus, "Nicodemus, you cannot enter this kingdom until first you're born." And Nicodemus, you will remember, asked the Lord, "What do you mean to be born? If I'm to enter the kingdom and I have to be born to become a part of this kingdom, I have to have a birth. What is meant by that, Nicodemus?" The master of Israel asked Jesus what he meant, that he had to be born to enter this kingdom, this spiritual kingdom of spirituality and maturity. And of course, the Lord Jesus answered the question for him, that it is a birth, an inward birth by the Holy Spirit upon the basis of his death. For he said, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." And that statement was in response to Nicodemus' question in John chapter 3 and verse 9, where Nicodemus said to Jesus, "How can this be?" And in response to Nicodemus' question of verse 9 of chapter 3, "How can one experience spiritual birth?" Jesus' reply was this: "It is possible for a man to experience spiritual birth in this way, that as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so will the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him shall receive life," the spiritual birth. But you have to begin as a baby. And if you've never believed upon the Lord Jesus as he is lifted up upon the cross, then of course you haven't even commenced the life. The master of Israel, Nicodemus, had to be born a baby spiritually. But you don't have to stay a baby. Let us pray. Our Father, if we understand our hearts, there is a deep desire within us to grow and grow and grow. Not to remain immature, not to remain infants and children, but to grow up. Not only to be spirit-filled, constantly cleansed, and walking by means of the Holy Spirit, but also maturing. Now grant, our Father, we pray, that in the fellowship this evening, any who have not been born of the Spirit, have not received the birth of a spiritual babe, might understand that Jesus was lifted up on the cross for the express purpose that natural men could be born spiritually as babes. And then grant, O Lord, that as many here this evening believe upon Jesus and receive spiritual birth, many others will continue not only to walk in dependence upon the Holy Spirit, but because of doctrine and the Word and of teachers and elders and pastors and even of suffering, shall experience the process that leads increasingly to maturity. Now may the love of God the Father, the grace of God the Son, the communion and fellowship of God the Holy Spirit rest and abide upon all who are trusting Him for Jesus' sake. Amen.